Thank you, Matt and Brooke, for leading us in worship this morning. Okay, we're beginning Luke chapter 17 this morning. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, Luke chapter 17. And this is a really great passages of Scripture. Jesus has been dealing with the Pharisees, and he's been talking specifically back and forth with the Pharisees. And he's been actually kind of getting on to them for some stuff. And I love studying the Pharisees because I see a lot of Chris Irvin when I read about the Pharisees. And so it's a good chance for me to start getting things lined out in my life that I need to get lined out, so on and so forth. And so here in Luke chapter 17 is where Jesus begins to instruct his disciples. He turns his attention from his Pharisees, Sadducees in the crowd, and he turns his attention back to his disciples, his true followers, and begins to instruct them. And what I love about this passage is he gives them four very, very practical things to keep from becoming a Pharisee. And so I've entitled this, Keeping the Pharisee in Check. And we all have a little Pharisee in us. The more you walk with the Lord, the more you'll see that you have some Pharisee in you as well. And the Pharisees won't necessarily be this group that are just totally out there different from us. We'll see that, you know what, I've got some Pharisee in me, and the Lord continues to point that out in my life, and hopefully he will in your life too. But today he's talking specifically to the disciples, and in verse 1 of Luke chapter 17, he says to his disciples, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks, it's inevitable that temptations are going to come. And then he says this, but woe. And the word woe has significant meaning that we'll talk about in a minute. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him, now picture this in your mind, to have a millstone hung around his neck and thrown into the depths of the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. So be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have the faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately, sit down here and eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourselves and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which he were commanded to do. So you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded to do, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, the Bible says they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned around, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered and said, were not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, Jesus has been going back and forth between his followers and between the religious leaders in his discussions with the crowd, as the crowd slowly follow him, making his way to Jerusalem. And he's just finished rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees for their love of money and for their man-made rules, their man-made rituals, and their man-made traditions, which constantly were leading the people astray. And then he appeals to them to repent. But then he turns back to his disciples. He turns back to his followers, and he gives them four things to stay focused on that will keep them from becoming stumbling blocks like their religious leaders, and will help them to have a positive influence on those who follow their leadership in the future. Look back at verses 1 and 2. One day Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be... Now I'm reading the New Living Translation, which you don't have in your notes, just because this makes it a little easier to understand right here. One day Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin. And here's what the word woe means. But what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? It would be better for that person if he were to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around his neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. And this phrase, little ones, has this idea. It carries this idea of a person who's lost, a person who does not know their way, but may be trying to find their way. And so Jesus then tells them, in effect, listen, there will always be temptations along the way, but be very careful. Make sure that you don't become the one who's tempting other people to move away from me, to fall away from my kingdom. Because if you tempt an unsuspecting potential believer, one of these little ones, and you cause them to fall into sin along the way to my kingdom, you'd be better off thrown into the deep, dark sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. Now, when I first really appreciated this was when I first saw my first ancient millstone in Jerusalem. These things, they're about that tall, and they're about that thick, and it's rock, and it just moves in a circle with a big wood shaft sticking out of it, and it smashes down the grain and makes the grain fine so that they can cook with it, eat with it, and whatever else. And I have no idea what that thing weighed. I've got a lot of big rocks at my house that I can't budge. I cannot budge. And this thing outweighs them all. I have no idea what it weighed, but I can assure you this. Having that millstone hung around your neck and being thrown into the sea is the fastest track straight to the bottom. And in that day and time, those people feared the depths of the sea. They had this amazing fear. There were all kinds of myths about what kind of monsters were down there in the depths of the sea, in the deep, dark depths of the sea that would eat you and all kinds of stuff. So they had this, I mean, Jesus was making a point. Before you tempt other people to sin, before you tempt other people to walk away from me, you might want to think it through, because you'd be better off having that millstone tied around your neck and dropped into the sea. I promise you, the minute they dropped you, I don't know how they'd ever pick up the millstone and get you out there, but the minute they, because the boat would sink, but the minute they dropped you, you're going to go whew, straight to the bottom of the sea. And so here's what Jesus is saying. This is huge. Nothing will get you into trouble faster or deeper with me than to lure one of these little ones into sin and away from my kingdom. And so Jesus then is about to give them four practical things to keep them from becoming a stumbling block to other people, to keep them from luring other people away from his kingdom, because that's what the Bible says that the Pharisees at this point are actually doing. They're being used by Satan to lure people away from the kingdom of God. Point number one. And again, okay, now listen to this. Listen to this. The Pharisees, this is an important point, thought they were leading people closer to God. The Pharisees thought they were leading people closer to God, but they were actually being used by Satan, the Bible says, to lure people away from God. So four things to keep from becoming a stumbling block. Number one, protect your relationships with fellow believers from bitterness and resentment. Keep short accounts with your brothers and sisters in Christ and protect those relationships from bitterness and resentment. The Pharisees resented anyone, listen, that didn't see things their way and didn't do things their way. If you study these guys, it won't take very long for you to figure that out. They resented, they hated and resented anyone that didn't see things the way they saw things and didn't do things the way they did things. And they were always telling others what to do. The Pharisees were always telling everybody else how they needed to live their life, what they needed to be doing in life, and what they didn't need to be doing in life. Look back at verses 3 and 4. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. And so Jesus is warning his followers to always remain alert. Listen to this, because we all struggle with the same sin nature. And Jesus wants us to be on our guard and avoid the pitfalls that the Pharisees have fallen into. And so he cautions his followers, his disciples, to keep a close watch over their relationships with other believers. Petty resentments can fester over time and infect the rest of the body. They infect the rest of the church. We have a German Shepherd. His name is Maverick. Really cool dog. Huge German Shepherd. Got a little tiny piece of spear grass caught in his hind leg, and we didn't know it. And the spear grass began to make its way in through all that fur, and it began to get into the skin, and because we didn't address it immediately, because we didn't even know it was there, it became infected, and the infection had to eventually be cut out. And so we took Maverick to the vet, and the guy comes out and he says, your dog has an abscess about that big around that I'm about to have to cut out. And when he cut out, he came back out and he said it was deep enough that I could stick my whole thumb down in it. But he had to cut that out of Maverick's leg so that it could begin to get healed up. But here's the point I want you to see. When you allow something like that to fester, and you continue in your mind to rehearse what somebody did that you didn't like, over and over and over and over, infection is coming. Anger will turn into bitterness, and bitterness will turn into resentment. And before long, it will take you a long, long time to ever get over it, to ever recover, to ever get healed up. And so Jesus calls his followers, rebuke the person who sins against you. And the word rebuke here means to explain what they've done wrong. Explain the offense to the one who has sinned against you, and then forgive them. Forgive them when they repent. And he exaggerates here to make a point of how important forgiveness is in the body of Christ. Because if we didn't take care of that one thing in Maverick's hind leg, over time it would begin to affect his whole body. His whole body would begin to break down. And so Jesus exaggerates here to show how important forgiveness is in the body of Christ. In other words, we must continually forgive each other because we all sin, and forgiveness releases the offending party. That's how you know you've forgiven somebody. Forgiveness releases the offending party. You're not going over it anymore. You're not thinking about what they owe you. You're not thinking about how bad they did you, how bad they mistreated you. You have let it go. And the Bible says we must continually forgive. But here's what forgiveness also does. And this is why Jesus is saying, I don't care how many times the dude comes back and says, I repent, forgive him. Forgiveness also releases your heart from this sickness of bitterness and resentment. And it also, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, keeps Satan from gaining a foothold or an opportunity, the Bible says, in your life. So if you've got bad feelings towards someone, if you're angry at someone, the Bible actually says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it. Forgive them. Forgive them and move on with your life. Paul is saying keep super, super short accounts when it comes to being angry with other people. If you don't, it's going to fester. And sooner or later, it'll become infected, and you'll give Satan an opportunity in your life. Look at Ephesians 4:30 through 32 in your notes. The Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, man, he pretty much covers it right here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Malice is the idea of getting back. I'm going to get this person back. I'm going to cause them harm. I'm going to teach them. Let all of that be put away from you, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Listen to this. Here's the key. Underline this in your notes. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Think about that for a moment. Just stop and think about that for a moment. How has God forgiven you? What did it cost God to forgive you? What did God do? What did he go through so that you could be forgiven? God sacrificed his only son. The Bible says, while you and I were still his enemies, God sacrificed his only son so that you and I could be set free, so that we could be off the hook and we could be freely forgiven and we could come back home when we repent. So keep super short accounts of anyone and then release it. Quit rehearsing it, lest it give Satan an opportunity to move in your life. Yeah, but Chris, how do I let it go? I mean, you don't understand what this person did to me. No, but I understand what you did to Jesus. You hung him on a cross. Your sin hung God on a cross, and so did mine. That pretty much takes care of that argument, doesn't it? So number one, quit rehearsing it. I'm going to give you three things to do to let it go. Number one, quit rehearsing it. You're doing nobody any good by rehearsing it. Number two, start praying that God will bless the offending party in ways that only he can. Start praying for those people that God will bless them. And number three, return evil with good. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21, there's only one way to not be overcome by evil, and that is to return evil with good. You see, whenever someone does evil to me and I return evil for evil, I get caught up in the cycle of evil. And before long, that cycle starts spinning out of control. And people can't even stand to be around each other anymore. They can't talk to each other anymore. They can't look at each other anymore. So on and so forth. But whenever I return evil for good, I immediately stop the cycle. And I exit the cycle. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There is only one way to overcome evil. And that is to return it with good. If somebody does evil to you, fine, but you don't have to get caught up in the cycle of it. You can stay free of that if you'll do what God's word tells you to do. All right, look at verses 5 and 6. The apostle said to the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." And the Lord said, "Man, if you had the faith of a mustard seed," well, he didn't say man, but if you have the faith of a mustard seed, "you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Now, a mulberry tree is a big, massive tree. We used to have one in our backyard, and I would eat those little mulberries all the time. It's a massive tree, and it's known for being one of the hardest trees that there is to uproot. And so Jesus said, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, the smallest seed known to man, at least in that area at that time, you could say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and be planted in the sea," and it would obey you. Number one, protect your relationships with fellow believers from bitterness and resentment, and protect your heart from it. That's the best thing you can do to protect your heart. Number two, learn to exercise the faith you already possess. The disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith, and Jesus told them to exercise the faith they already possessed. And he uses this illustration of a mustard seed as an example to help them see that even the tiniest amount of faith, when put into use, could uproot a huge mulberry tree and replant it into the sea. And this near impossible feat could be accomplished, listen to this, by exercising faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, here's what I want you to see and understand. This is crucial to understand. Faith is your spiritual muscle. And the more you exercise it, the stronger it gets. Let me say that again, because that's critical to understand. Faith is your spiritual muscle. And the more you exercise it, the stronger you'll get. And so you and I need to spend the rest of our lives stepping out in faith. Because if you're not stepping out in faith, and you have to know what God is asking you to do to step out in faith, not just doing things on our own, but if you're not stepping out in faith, listen to this, you are then doomed to a life of weakness, anxiety, and fear. If you're not listening to God, and you're not in His Word, and you're not, the Holy Spirit's not speaking to you through the Word of God, and you're not stepping out in faith and obeying the things that you kind of let go through and you kind of brush off because, well, I don't really want to do that. That might embarrass me, or I don't want to say that to a friend, or whatever else, and you continue to do that, then over time you're doomed to a spiritual life of weakness, anxiety, and fear. But once you start stepping out in faith and doing the things God's calling you to do, your faith will begin to strengthen and your faith will begin to grow just like your physical muscles grow and get stronger. And the disciples already had the faith required. They'd already put their faith in Jesus. They're already following Jesus. And now Jesus says it's time to exercise that same faith in every part of your life. Faith is just like a muscle. The more you exercise it, the more it will grow and develop. And listen, you already have all the muscles you need. You don't need any more muscles in your body. You just need to exercise the ones you have, amen? And you'll start growing, and you'll start getting stronger, and you'll start feeling better because you're exercising what you already have, and the same exact thing happens in your spiritual life. You don't need any more faith if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to exercise the faith you already have. You need to be in God's Word. You need to be in prayer, and then you need to live in obedience. Look at verses 7 through 10. "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down and eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink'? He does not thank the slave, because he did the things which he was commanded to do, does he? So you too, when you do all the things that you're commanded to do, you say to yourself, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we have ought, or excuse me, which we ought to have done. And this right here, this mentality, is a lost mentality in the new United States of America. I mean, we have lost the mentality of what it looks like to be a servant. And we just keep thinking people owe us more and more and more all the time. Whatever happened to the mentality that, you know what, I voluntarily took this job and I've received my last check. I've been paid in full. Sometimes people will come to me, gracious people, loving people, and say, is GBF doing this for you? And my response is, you know what, I received my last check. I've been paid in full. GBF doesn't owe me anything. GBF doesn't need to do any more for me. They don't owe me anything. But we live in this mentality now that we no longer understand what it means to be a servant. Everybody owes me. And even though, yeah, I got my last check, you owe me more. Your employer owes you nothing more if they've paid you what you agreed to work for and what you volunteered to work for in the beginning. Whatever happened to the mentality, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. We've lost it. Whatever happened to the mentality, ask not what your government can do for you, but what you can do for your country. If you can learn to keep this productive, if you can learn to keep these attitudes that Jesus is talking about. Nobody owes me anymore. I've done only that which I ought to have done. I promise you this. You will be much more productive and much more happy in life than if you're always thinking about what somebody owes you and what somebody ought to be doing for you on your behalf. If you have that mentality, you're headed for a crash. You're headed off a cliff. And our society is the perfect example of it. Number one, protect your relationships with fellow believers from bitterness and resentment. Number two, learn to exercise the faith you already possess. Number three, serve the Lord enthusiastically without any expectation of further reward. Now, I want to say something to you that's important to understand. There were three types of slaves in the ancient Near East during the time that Jesus was on earth. And one of those comes from the Greek word which translates man-stealer or man-stealing. And this kind of slavery was where a person was kidnapped, taken away from their home, forced to work in hard labor, and treated as someone else's property. And this form of slavery, the Bible talks about three different types of slavery, but this form of slavery is condemned in both Old and New Testaments. The Bible says in Exodus 21:16, listen to this, he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he's found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:10, the law was made for immoral man, for homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, perjurers, or whatever else is contrary to sound teachings. Now, the other two kinds of slavery were voluntary. And in both cases, the person voluntarily vowed to serve his or her master or to serve a certain family in exchange for protection, a place to live, in order to pay off debt, or just to escape poverty. But in either case, these slaves were bound by duty to serve their households. It's what they had agreed to do. And if the slave did what was required of him, then the master was under no obligation to reward him any further, because this was his duty. It's what he agreed to do. It's what he volunteered for. And if a slave volunteered to this kind of service, expecting no additional rewards from his earthly master, how much more should a slave of God, how much more should a bondservant of Jesus Christ, how much more should a Christ follower voluntarily and wholeheartedly serve his master who brought us into his household through the sacrifice of his only son? Now, don't get me wrong. God in his grace blesses us and rewards us, but we have no right to expect it. If God never did enough, another thing for you, and he never did another thing for me, he did enough when he gave up his one and only son to save us and bring us back into his household. And so Jesus says in verse 2, so you too, when you do all the things which you're commanded to do, say, we are unworthy slaves, and we've done only that which we ought to have done. All right, look at verses 11 and 19 for a second in closing. While Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back, glorifying God in a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Number 4, grow in your gratitude towards God. If you want to do 4 things that will keep you from becoming a Pharisee, that will keep you from becoming a stumbling block to other people, protect your relationships with other people from bitterness and resentment, and learn to exercise the faith you already possess, and then serve the Lord enthusiastically without any expectation of further reward, and then number 4, grow in your gratitude towards the Lord. The Lord God, the Bible says, has cleansed you. He has healed you. He has brought you back into his household. So thank him for his love, his care, his mercy, and his grace every day. Don't let that just sweep over your head. Listen to me again. Thank him for his love, his care, his mercy, and his grace every day, because my friend, that's a game changer right there. That will change your life. That will change your attitude when you wake up and you go to bed thanking God for all the blessings that he's given you. And remember, the cleansing didn't take place until they obeyed. The cleansing didn't take place until they exercised their faith. And on their way to the priest, the Bible says they were cleansed. Jesus said, go and report to the priest. And so on the way to the priest, they were cleansed. And the scripture literally says, in their departing, they were cleansed. But this is interesting to me. Only one was truly thankful. Now, if you'd asked all 10, are you thankful for what Jesus did, that what would they all say? Sure. But only one was truly thankful for all. Well, only one out of the 10 was truly thankful for all that had been done for him. The other 9, listen to this, they exhibited faith before they were healed, but it was as if it was expected. It's as if they deserved to be healed. But only one expressed his gratitude, came back, worshiped Jesus, and gave glory to God with a loud voice. In fact, this one man, the Bible says, fell face down. Listen to the humility here. He falls face down at Jesus' feet and worships. How do you know you're really thankful? You express your gratitude by worshiping Jesus, by telling other people about him and glorifying him with a loud voice. And I don't mean a loud voice screaming and yelling. I mean an unashamed voice. You worship him, you witness for him, and you glorify him with an unashamed voice. So in closing, I've written four questions in there at the bottom of your notes. Which area is the Holy Spirit telling you that you need to watch, that you need to improve in? I need to improve in all four. I'll just let you know that. So if you only have three, you're doing a lot better than I am, right? Do you need to do a better job protecting your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ from bitterness and resentment? Do you need to start praying for them? Do you need to quit rehearsing the hurt and the pain? And do you need to return evil with good? Do you need to do a better job exercising the faith that you already possess? Ask God to show you what he wants you to do. And when he shows you, you better be willing to do what these 10 men did, and you get after it. You step out in faith. I don't care if it scares you or not. In fact, if it doesn't scare you, it doesn't require faith, right? You step out in faith. And listen to me very closely. I want to say something that's absolutely critical about understanding faith. Listen to this very closely. Faith is not just claiming you're going to get healed, right? Faith's not just claiming you're going to get healed. Faith is finding out what God wants you to do and then obeying God. That's real faith. Faith is just not somebody, man, I know Jesus is going to heal me. I'm sick, but I have faith that Jesus is going to heal me. No, faith is when you get up and you start obeying God and what he's told you to do. Now, you may not be able to get out of bed, but maybe you pick up the phone and you become a witness to someone else. Faith is when you get up and you start, maybe God has said, you need to go to this person and repent. You need to go to this person and say, listen, I've been wrong, and I need to know if you can find it in your heart to forgive me. That is real faith. Real faith is not just sitting there going, listen, I have faith. I know God's going to heal me. Well, he may, or you may just sit there for a long, long time. Real faith is when you get up and you go report to the religious leaders, the priests, just like Jesus, to all 10 of them dudes got up and did exactly what he said. That's real faith. Do you need to do a better job serving your Lord enthusiastically without any expectation of further reward? Ask God to forgive you for always feeling that someone else owes you, somebody in your family owes you, some friend owes you. There's always somebody else that needs to be doing stuff for you, and they're not doing enough to take care of you, and all that wah mess. Do you need to do a better job of just serving the Lord? And ask God to forgive you for always feeling that everybody else owes you. And ask God to help you at the same time remember that what you've received from him and how he's blessed you and what he's done in your life. Number four, do you need to grow in your gratitude towards the Lord? Do you need to understand, maybe like never before, what it means to truly worship God? To truly give him glory for all the good in your life? Do you thank him in front of other people on a regular basis for what he's doing in your life? That's how you know you're truly thankful. When you can thank God to other people for a regular basis, on a regular basis for what God's been doing in your life, you're living in obedience to God. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, but don't close your eyes, okay? Bow your heads for a moment, but don't close your eyes. I want you to, don't be looking at your spouse's paper or your kid's paper or anything else. put a star by the ones that the Lord has spoken to you about, and take just a moment. Matt's just going to play the guitar for a moment softly. Put a star by the ones the Lord has spoken to you about, and take a moment in prayer to address these with the Lord, repenting and asking for the grace to glorify Him in these areas so that you won't be a stumbling block for His kingdom. And then you can depart from here cleansed and healed. Take just a moment as Matt plays.